Our text this morning is to be found in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in the 10th verse. We have in this, in our exposition of Matthew, come to the place where Jesus is given the parable of the four grounds. And we begin in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we pray for hearing ears. We pray for eyes that will comprehend your word as it is written, and ears that will understand it as it is opened. And we ask, O Lord God, this for your honor and glory, and for our well-being and furtherance in the gospel. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of labels that are common currency in our culture today that are applicable, I believe, to the text before us, and that is the labels insider and outsider. And in our culture, the application of those labels runs all the way from economics to religion. By definition, an insider is a person within a group who has information others don't have. They're part of a group that has information others don't have. An outsider is a person who does not belong to that group and thus does not have that information. Let me try to illustrate this. Culturally, let me back up here a bit. Economically, we've often heard today of what's called insider trading. Insider trading is the illegal practice of trading on the stock exchange to one's own advantage, so through having confidential information that an outsider doesn't have. And so when we look at that matter of economics, we can see there is one use of the idea of insider and outsider. Culturally, an insider would be a citizen, for example, of a particular country. Let's take Scotland, for example. As an insider, a Scot would know what a croft was. He would know what the word havers means, what haggis tastes like. And he would know that palm trees actually do grow in northern Scotland because of the proximity of the Gulf Stream. Who would know that, apart from somebody who was a Scots insider? In comparison to that, we are outsiders to that culture. As it pertains to world religion, for example, there are insiders and there are outsiders. Take a cult. There are insiders, there are outsiders. But it does, in a broad sense, also apply to Christianity. When it comes to the consummate kingdom of God, there will be found to be insiders and there will be found to be outsiders. In the last chapter of the Bible, for example, in Revelation 22:14 and 15, The text reads, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs," that is religious corruptors, "and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." So when the consummate kingdom is established, represented as this holy city that is coming down out of heaven in Revelation 21, 1 to 2, there will be insiders and there will be outsiders. Those who are on the inside do the commandments of God. They have a particular body of information and they do it. They're faithful. Those on the outside do not. Now, as this pertains to our text this morning, this matter of being an insider or an outsider is apparent when it comes to whom the truth concerning the revelation of the mysteries of heaven is given, and those to whom the revelation of these mysteries is not given. There are insiders and there are outsiders when it comes to having ears to hear what Jesus teaches, particularly as we find Jesus now teaching in parables. Now, our text today is sandwiched between the parable of the four kinds of ground in chapter 3, verse 9, and the explanation of the parable, which is in verses 18 to 23. And this text is unique in that it reveals a shift in Jesus' teaching method from direct discourse to the use of parables. That's something new. And no sooner, of course, does Jesus shift into this parabolic form and set forth the parable of the four kinds of ground that the disciples want to know why he is doing this. After all, if it is his intent to proclaim the truth of the kingdom of God and to preach repentance and his place in that divine scheme of redemption, isn't it strange to move from what is plain and ordinary instruction to something as cryptic and mystifying as a parable is? And so the natural question, why do you teach in parables? Before us today is truth from the lips of Jesus about this matter of teaching in parables. And it's the first two bodies of instruction that will be found in this chapter. The second body of instruction about the use of parables is found in Matthew's commentary on parables in verses 34 and 35. But that's a little bit down the road. So what I want to consider with you today from our text is this matter of teaching in parables, what Jesus teaches about teaching in parables. And what I plan to do is only open a couple of verses today and leave the rest to next week, believing that as we set the ground for this, you'll have sufficient to chew on. Consider with me from verse 10 the setting in question of the disciples. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now think back here. It's been a few weeks since we've been in Matthew. But if you think back, this was the Sabbath day, a day filled with an inordinate amount of activity and tension for the Lord Jesus. There was confrontation from his enemies in the academy, represented by the scribes, and his enemies among the ruling elite and the church, represented by the Pharisees. There were accusations brought against him that he was in fact an agent of Satan in doing what he was doing. The day began early in a wheat field. It continued inside the synagogue. It continued outside the synagogue. It progressed to the point where it landed in Jesus' own house. Now the day is near an end. Jesus has moved out of the house. He's moved down by the seashore. The crowds are gathering around him, still following him. And they built to the point where it was necessary for him to enter into a boat to gain some space and to be better heard as he taught them. And with him in that boat were his disciples, who were also hearing him teach. Now, despite the fact that those he had preached to and taught among the cities and towns of Galilee did not believe him, as chapter 11 indicates, and though he had referred to that generation presently before him on that same day as a generation of vipers and as wicked in chapter 12, yet for reasons of their own, they followed him and he taught them. Now, they may have assembled to hear him out of curiosity. They may have thought to personally benefit in some way from Jesus' ministry, either by word or by miracle. Some had. Or perhaps they simply wanted to catch him say something so that they could criticize him. Not an unusual thing to have people come to listen to a preacher so as to find something to complain about or criticize rather than coming to hear what the Lord is in fact saying to them. Whatever the reasons may have been in coming to hear Jesus, the crowd was present on the seashore. The crowd was listening to him teach many things in parables, according to verse 3, beginning with the parable about the four kinds of ground. Recognizing that this form of teaching in parables was a new venture, the disciples came and said to him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, the word "came" does not mean that they were on the seashore listening and they came out to the boat. They were in the boat. The word simply means they came to him, they drew nearer to him. As we might say to someone, "Come a little closer." So they came closer. They could have been sitting on the other end of the couch. And so these disciples were in the same vessel. They came a little bit closer to him so that they could have a moment or two of privacy to ask the question about this change in his teaching methodology. They want to know why he made this strategic change in speaking to them, that is, to the crowd on the seashore. Their motivation may have been initially because they didn't understand the parable themselves, but they weren't asking for an interpretation. They were saying, "Why do you teach in parables?" Or perhaps they thought that this would be required of them going forward. And therefore they wanted to know about it. But whatever the reason was for the question, it was a good question. Because up till this point, Jesus has been plain-spoken and clear in his teaching. Used metaphors, yes, from time to time. But now he began to speak in parables, which are quite a bit more cryptic or mysterious. So rather than using simple propositions and illustrating them, he moves to this parabolic form, which was very familiar to the Jews of the day in other contexts. And a parable, as we defined last time, does not carry its meaning on the surface. As a result, it demanded thought if the person was to derive any benefit at all from it, and which, if it wasn't explained, could come up with a variety of responses, a divided response on what degree of understanding or openness the hearer might bring. Somebody could guess this, somebody could guess that, and so on. But there are imaginative challenges that are being brought here by Jesus. They are cryptic, mysterious public statements that may or may not be understood properly, and which may well, and often do, require a private explanation. So there's the question, why do you teach in parables? Why do you teach them in parables? The response of Jesus in verse 11 through 15, and we'll only deal with part of this today. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you," notice the "you," "to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, that I should heal them. Now keep in mind here that the parable of the four grounds that Jesus had just spoken to the crowds will speak, as this explanation will later tell us, of four kinds of hearers. In reality, the seed spoken will remain impenetrable, will not take any root so as to bear fruit in three of those kinds of hearers. It will either be lost, scorched, or choked. Only one kind of hearer will benefit from the word of God sown. So in the end, you can lump those three together as those who don't hear, and then the one group that does hear, and so you really have only two classes of hearers: those who don't understand, and those who do understand. So there are, as verse 11 will now begin to teach us, insiders and outsiders. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So the contrast now is between you and them. And the reason why Jesus speaks unto them, that is the crowds on the seashore, as he does in parables, is that the actual meaning of the parable is deliberately withheld from them. Jesus' intent is to make known to his disciples the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven through a parable, but to those folks that are over there on the shore, that are part of that wicked generation, part of that evil generation, it is not given. It is the insiders that receive this body of truth, have this body of truth contained in the parable made known to them. Those that don't believe, those that are skeptic out there, do not receive that. And true to the idea of the sower in the parable of the four grounds, what we see here is that Jesus is deliberately not planting seed, as it were, on potentially unproductive ground. He is making every effort to make sure that what he teaches falls on good ground where it can take root. He's not casting pearls before swine. Now, let me note one important truth before we pass on, because there'll be a tendency to read this truth into this text and then it'll be wrong. The text is not about predestination and election. It's not about predestination and election. It's about parables. It's about why Jesus is using parables in the context of preaching the gospel. Predestination and election, of course, lie behind the ultimate destinies of men and women. And the issue here is now between, at the level of the preaching of the gospel, between insiders and outsiders, and the receptivity or the non-receptivity of truth at any given time. Now, why do I make the distinction? Just because there are those among the crowds who at this time who are outsiders, who would not remain outsiders, but who would later become insiders. It's evident by those who followed Jesus from Galilee, as we saw with the royal procession into Jerusalem a couple of weeks ago. They followed Jesus believingly all the way to the last Passover. and accompanied Jesus front and back on that royal procession into the holy city. Now, predestination gives us the ultimate ground. Why, in the very end, people believe and others don't. But at the level of the gospel, this text is concerned with where the truth is brought to bear, either upon insiders or outsiders. Today, to one group, the outsiders, what Jesus teaches will make no sense whatsoever. Haven't a clue. But tomorrow, all of a sudden, it makes sense. Why? Because they have ears to hear. So the point being made here is that outsiders don't always remain outsiders. Many become in time, as understanding is given to them by the Lord, insiders. And I love what John Calvin says, and it's applicable here, because I've read fairly extensively on this text, and people jump to this matter of predestination and election in this text. John Calvin once said, when Scripture shuts its mouth, so should we. So don't jump from what is being said here in the context about insiders and outsiders and the reception of the truth in the context of gospel preaching to eternal truths concerning election and predestination. In this time-space world, there is fluidity when the gospel is proclaimed that someone that is hardened today against it will be entirely receptive to it tomorrow. Now, as we continue the exposition, just what is it the disciples are informed as insiders at this stage, which the crowds are not made privy to? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 11, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So we can expect that as the parables unfold in this chapter, we're going to be discovering things about the mysteries of heaven. And what does he mean by this? Well, the word mystery, in its English usage, means something that is difficult or impossible to understand or explain on the face of it. An English murder mystery would be an example. The mystery of whodunit would be unraveled and explained through the process of detection. Thus, a detective is the central character, and employing his reason on the evidence solves the mystery. There's a danger of reading that into this text. In the Greek New Testament, the word mystery denotes not the mysterious, as the English word does, but that which is outside of the range of unassisted natural apprehension. In other words, a mystery can only be made known, not by detecting through reason on the base of evidence. Evidence demands a verdict, Josh McDowell's old book. It can be made known only by divine revelation. So when the Bible speaks of mystery, it's not saying something we can figure out. It's something we can figure out. We can't. It's impossible. It's revealed by divine revelation, and it's made known in a manner and at a time appointed by God to those who are illumined by His Spirit, or to put it another way, who are given ears to hear. A person may go for years, decades. All of a sudden it clicks. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work in that person's life, giving them ears to hear what made no sense to them. So a mystery implies knowledge that is being withheld, a secret hidden, and secret is a good synonym for this, until it is divinely revealed. So in our text, these mysteries, or this body of secret knowledge, is not given to outsiders. This body of secret knowledge is given to you, that is, to the disciples. Now, the knowledge given to insiders and not to outsiders that is contained in the parables that has to do with what Jesus refers to as the kingdom of heaven, which of course is what he came to preach. And this matter of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has a precedent in the Old Covenant scriptures in the text we read earlier from Daniel chapter 2. And so whatever we have to say about mysteries in the New Covenant scriptures is ultimately rooted in what we can see happening in Daniel 2 in the Old Covenant scriptures, where there is mystery concerning the kingdom of heaven that is revealed. Now, what we're seeing here in Daniel chapter 2 is the secret that has been hidden. Until it's given to Nebuchadnezzar, as it were, in a kind of parable and a dream. And unless it is divinely revealed, no one will know what it means. No one will understand what it means. So King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon and dreamed a disturbing dream that troubled him deeply. He called his magicians, he called his astrologers, he called the sorcerer, and he called the Chaldeans. They were a separate nation incorporated into Babylon and had a higher standing than others that have been incorporated into the Babylonian kingdom. But they were all versed in the occult, that is, in the secret arts. And he called him into his court and he said, on the pain of death and as authentication of your ability, I don't want just an interpretation. I want you to tell me what I actually dreamed. And of course they respond, as we read in Daniel 2, of the impossibility of the task he'd given him, and that the only person who could do such a thing were the gods whose dwelling place was not with the flesh. They're acknowledging that nobody could reasonably figure this out on the basis of evidence or anything else. This is a secret that could only be divinely revealed. Only a transcendent source could reveal that knowledge. And the king's wrathful response was to sentence him to death, inclusive of Daniel and his three companions. So the guard is sent to slay Daniel. Daniel appeals to the guard and then to the king himself that if given time, he would make the dream known. And apparently the king went along with that. He agreed with that. And so we pick up the narrative in verse 17 of Daniel 2. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, being the Babylonian names. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So the secret is revealed, what the dream was, what the interpretation is, by God, impossible without that. And in verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king had demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and maketh known to the king. See, the body of information withheld from the king is now being made known to the king. What shall be in the latter days? Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts come into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh thee to know what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. I'm not a detective, more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Well, you read on in the text, Daniel explains what he saw, great image, how it was constructed, each part representing a particular kingdom. And then he interprets the dream and concludes with these words in verse 44, and in these days, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. You see here, this is a mystery of the kingdom of heaven. He shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. And of course, then he gives the interpretation, so the king falls on his face, worships Daniel, commands they should offer an oblation unto him, and then exalts him. And he acknowledges God is a God of gods, far better than the soothsayers' gods, and a Lord of kings, acknowledging his lordship, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou could reveal this secret. So God gave a secret body of instruction to Daniel concerning his kingdom. He made Daniel, who was an insider, understand the dream and what it meant. Daniel received the information. He did not give it to the court outsiders. However, God, in other words, when the magicians were called upon, that information was not available to them. But God revealed his secret in such a way to Daniel, now note this, that inside information would be given to an outsider who would become an insider. He gave it to King Nebuchadnezzar, who wanted to know the interpretation, so as to make him an insider, but not given to the magicians, the astrologers, or the Chaldeans. So the focus throughout is on the God who reveals. Your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of secrets, this king said. Now Jesus is saying in this text to his disciples that in using parables, he is doing what they ought to have remembered that God did with Daniel with the same subject, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God reveals his secrets concerning the kingdom to some and not to others. But he does not intend thereby that they to whom the truth has been given keep it to themselves. The seed that falls on good ground, the seed that is hidden in the earth, is meant to bear fruit 100-fold. You don't bury the seed in the earth to keep it hidden, to keep it to itself. You bury the seed in the earth so that the plant comes through the earth visibly and produces up to 100-fold. So the understanding given to an insider is to further the good work of God in the advancement of the kingdom. And it is given to those in the present who have ears to hear and can make use of this language in the ministry that is set before them. Now, Paul does the same thing. Colossians 1:25-29. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. That's my ministry to you, to fulfill the word of God. Notice this. Even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations and is now made manifest to his saints. The mystery revealed to me by God is now forming the basis of his preaching ministry, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry, that is to his saints, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ, whereof I also labor, striving according to its working, which worketh in me mightily. In other words, Paul is saying that the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, hidden under types and shadows in bygone era, and particularly hidden from the Gentiles, was not given to him. The understanding was not given to him to keep to himself. But it was given to him by God to give to others. And what Daniel, what God gave to Daniel concerning the secrets of the kingdom, God gave to Paul concerning the secret of the gospel, what Jesus is giving to his disciples concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, was not given to keep to themselves, but to give away to others as others had ears to hear, to good ground hearers, to those who want to know, to those who are willing to listen. The mystery of the gospel is revealed. To those who don't want to know, it's not revealed. But it's there, not withheld from them, but they just don't have ears to hear. And as Jesus said at the end of his explanation of the parable of the four grounds, in the parallel text in Mark and in Luke, there is nothing hid that shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. Mark 4:23 and Luke 8:17. Following Jesus is not following a mystery religion, where only the initiate are made party to a secret body of knowledge. It's given to be shared abroad. However, the paradox here is that this giving away is entirely dependent upon the God who reveals. Only when he is pleased to give men and women ears to hear will the truth concerning the kingdom of heaven be heard and understood. Now, this room is filled with radio waves. Radio waves from all over the place. You can pick up numerous radio stations in here. You can pick up communications between CB radios. You can pick up a whole host of things right here where you're sitting if you have the equipment to hear it. That has to be given you. Then you can hear it. It's a picture of what takes place here. God gives his ears to hear. The gospel is out there. It's being broadcast. The problem is they don't have ears to hear. And that's the paradox, isn't it? We proclaim the gospel, but it's God that gives them ears to hear that gospel. Now, as far as we've gone in this exposition today, let me make a couple of observations and then we'll close. When you look at this text, the glass is half full, not half empty. If we focus on those to whom the mystery of heaven are not given, we miss the point of Jesus speaking in parables. I've mentioned this at other times. We've lost a sense of transcendence in our culture, of something higher than ourselves. People muddle around in life totally ignorant of the transcendent kingdom that is all around them. The secrets of God designed to provide comfort and hope. They don't know him. They haven't got ears to hear. They don't want to follow him, and in many cases actively campaign against him and against his people. So we may, in light of this rampant unbelief and rejection of Jesus in the culture and the world around us, tend to look at the metaphorical glass of the text as half empty, focusing on those who have not received, when the glass is in fact half full. Into a world then characterized by unbelief in Jesus and the eschatological significance of his kingdom labors, comes Jesus speaking in parables in order to give understanding of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven to its insiders. That's the burden of the text. The burden of the text is that he reveals secrets to his people, as opposed to those he does not reveal them to. And nothing has changed. God has graciously given the gift of the knowledge of a whole range of biblical truths to his people, enabling them to make sense of this world that's lost its sense of the transcendent. This world which seems to be in chaos. Leading them to find hope in the gospel on the basis of truth that he has not revealed to others. We have a Christian world and life view spread out in this book that gives us hope in the midst of these times. We possess biblical insight about the world and how the world operates and who operates it, that those on the outside have not been given. Folks, the glass is half full. It's not half empty. It's what God has given that we ought to be focusing on. And he's given it for a reason. That when people ask of the hope of the reason for the hope within us, we have something to give them. We have in the back of our understanding there's going to be various kinds of hearers and be able to point out to these people what may be hindering the hearing of the word. There's a lot of Christians in a very weak state that could benefit from truths like that. The second observation is, it's always possible for an outsider to become an insider. In fact, that would be the normal expectation. No one ought to leave this place thinking today that they are somehow an outsider if they don't get it from the truth of God's word. No one ought to leave this place saying, listen, I'm forever locked into that state without hope, because the boundaries between those two arenas of insider and outsider can be crossed and is crossed often. The parable of the four grounds gives us ample hope that there is good ground where the word of God will take root and bring forth fruit. For decades, I was an outsider. I had an aunt, I may have told you this before, gave me a Bible when I was 3 years old. I opened it periodically through the course of my life up until my 30s. Never made any sense to me. Couldn't understand it. Had no idea what was going on. And then, all of a sudden, I was in a Bible study for the selfish reason of wanting to make friends in a new neighborhood. And suddenly found that the text they were dealing with was the parable of the sower, and it made perfect sense. Started to understand it. Text began to open up. And no one who is an outsider for decades need ever think that that's going to be their final state, because again I say this is not about predestination and election. It's about the receptivity of the gospel. The gospel is all around us. It's like those radio waves. What we really need is the ears to hear it, don't we? And we need to pray that God will give us those ears to hear. And what is it when we conclude the preaching of the word each Sunday? May the Lord, by his Spirit, enable us to hear what he has said this day to the church. We're praying every Sunday for God to give ears to his people. There will always be those, of course, who don't respond. But remember, the object of Jesus' teaching of the kingdom was that people would repent and become subjects of God's kingship, which did and continually goes on taking place. As long as you draw breath, there is hope. The fact that Jesus used parables is one way of implementing this principle. You may recall from Matthew 7:6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. To the outsiders, the truth contained in the parables will leave them not hostile toward you, will leave them indifferent at best. It's a story to be dismissed. I don't understand it. It's simply ignored, as the crowds would be doing here. Direct discourse provokes hostility. Parables don't provoke hostility. This day has been a hostile day for Jesus. And he shifts his teaching methodology to knock out the hostility and to teach in a manner in which there will be those that get it and those that don't get it yet. To an insider like the disciples, or to one well on the way to being an insider, and it's no mistake if you are here week after week under the preaching of God's word, the parables that Jesus gives his people will break through the barriers of one's understanding as the explanations are given and received, which causes the word of God to grow and bear fruit, revealing to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. What you know now of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or what you are coming to know, is because Jesus has given them unto you. So the boundary between insider and outsider can easily be crossed through believing trust in the Savior, ever ready to own you when you call upon him, and to take you on from there. And the text next time in verse 12 has a proverbial feel to it about this matter of meeting you here and taking you forward. And we'll get into that next time. To this point in our exposition, may our Lord give us ears to hear what he has thus far said to the church by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed privilege of opening the Word of God. And we thank you, Father, that you give us ears to hear that word. We are so dependent, Father, upon thee for that understanding. Grant it, we pray, to all within hearing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.